This morning between services, Ricky and I were talking about our woes of the week, of the past week. It seems that all of our stuff is getting old. All of my appliances at home are getting old and needing to be replaced. And I had a project in mind, got on the lawnmower. I thought it was in great shape, bragged last week that never had been in trouble with my lawnmower. Lo and behold, it's got to go to the shop. Why me, Lord? Ricky's cooler went down, or several coolers at work. And rather than complain and worry, fret about it, like all of our problems, he has done something about it. But he could very well sit back and say, why me, Lord? Our text this morning is Job chapter 3 and verse 11. If anybody in the annals of time and throughout the record of man had any reason to sit back and say, why me, Lord? I suspect it would be Job. In fact, in our text, he had gotten to a very low situation in his life, beginning to wonder, would it not have been better for him had he not been born? And so he says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why, we all know the story of Job and how rough it got. And no doubt that many of us have had to face a task or endure a situation or go through hardships in our lives which we prefer not to be part of. Or maybe it was forced upon us and we had to deal with it. Sometimes the things that are forced upon us are those things which are tasteless. It's most likely what he would then ask the question, why me, Lord? Perhaps we felt as Job did when he asked the question found in our text. And that question possibly indicates a number of concepts which reveal some of our attitudes. Most all the time goes back to attitude. If we have the right attitude, things will work out. Things will be better. Well, let's get back to my yard for just a little second. If you've not been by my house, then, you know, I shouldn't feel too awful bad. My yard, even not mowed, looks better than my neighbor's. It could always be worse. We've got to have the right attitude about it. If we have this question in our minds, why me, Lord? It could show our own self-pity. Oftentimes we do indulge in a little self-pity, don't we? In fact, some people have pity parties. But it could be that we feel that we're shouldering what we think to be more than our share of the burden. This could be so with family. It could be so with work. It could be so in various aspects of life. Maybe we're the sole breadwinner. We're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. I don't know if you've been to the grocery store lately and bought bread. If you're the breadwinner, yes, you're going to feel overwhelmed. Maybe we're the caretaker for a family member because others won't do their part. It happens. And it occupies all of our time, and it robs us of the things that we love to do, the things that we need to do. Then what do? We say, why me, Lord? It could be that we shy away from responsibilities we prefer not to accept. And perhaps the tasks are beyond our preparation or our training, or because that we feel our inabilities or the likelihood of failure. Oftentimes tasks are not undertaken because we are afraid that we're going to fail. There are oftentimes projects that get put off. They get put to the back burner, so to speak, because we're not quite sure how to carry them out, not quite sure how to do them. And we find ourselves asking, why me, Lord? It may be that we feel that others are more qualified for the task at hand. Why don't they do it? Why me, Lord? Why is it left to me? Why should I do it when there's others who could do it? If they do, then we may comfort ourselves by having that feeling we got off the hook. Now, I'm afraid that there are way too many folks seeking to get off the hook for all sorts of reasons. Again, we ask the question, why me, Lord? It might even sometimes seem that there is some sort of malevolent force working against us, that everything's going against us, bringing us sickness, bringing us pain, bringing us loss of loved one, or a host of other things. We just don't understand how it is that all these bad things happen to us. Again, we moan, why me, Lord? But the scriptures give plenty of examples of those who asked this question, either by what they did or by what they said. I want to take a few minutes this morning and look at a few of these. Let's look at Moses. Now everybody knows who Moses is. He was the one who led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, we see that Moses during his early life was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds, and being raised as the daughter or the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had a pretty blessed life, so to speak. He had everything he needed. He had all the food he wanted. He didn't have to work and strive as did his brethren, the Israelites. Yet, as we look at verse 23, we see that he was 40 years old. He wished to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, as we go to Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we'll see something that ensued to change his life forever. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. He looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. As I understand it, it was a long, hard, arduous journey from Egypt to where he sat down at the well. No doubt, he faced times of hunger, discomfort, pain, heat. And he may have said, why me, Lord? Well, now after 40 more years, while living in Midian and tending the sheep of his father-in-law, he saw a bush burning, and yet this bush was not consumed. He was intrigued. And so he approached the bush, and imagine his surprise when he found out, as we read in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, that God's plan for Israel included him. This is where the problem begins when it comes to Moses. God said, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then we see in verse 11 how that Moses asked, why me, Lord? Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? What an opportunity was his. In fact, God spoke to him out of the bush. He had a wonderful opportunity to serve God. And so he asked the question, why me? Who am I? Isn't there somebody else? All that Moses wanted to do was offer excuses. And so Moses determined and set out to do his best to convince God that Moses was not the one to go before Pharaoh, even because of the fear that caused him to flee Egypt in the first place. He said, I can't go back there. Why me? In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19, we see that God had addressed this, and all those who sought the life of Moses were now dead. Why, Moses didn't have that to fear anymore. The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Oftentimes, I think that we embrace fears that are not really fears. This is what Moses was doing. Moses was making an excuse. He was saying, I can't do this because. And oftentimes after the because becomes an excuse. And we see that an excuse is given because it's something we don't want to do. We don't feel comfortable doing. Or whatever the case may be. But this still did not convince Moses. And so he quickly came up with several different excuses. It's been my experiences when people who claim not even to be able to think fast. You know, I don't have a sharp mind. I can't think fast. When they get put on the horns of a dilemma, boy, their mind just runs wide open. They're able to think of the things that they want to think of. They're able to come up with excuses very quickly. But in each case, we'll find out that God has provided an answer for every situation. Any excuse that Moses could come up with, God has an answer. Excuse number one is found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now here's Moses, knowing that God had done something so wonderful and so marvelous and so miraculous as to speak to him out of a bush that was burning and wasn't consumed. He's going to say, What am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? What is thy name? What shall I say to them? God's reply is found in verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. That excuse goes away because there's no basis for it. He's being sent by Jehovah God. Excuse number two, Israel would doubt that God spoke to Moses. They won't believe me. That's what we find in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered the Lord and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. They will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Here is Israel in bondage, crying out to God. And they'll say, Here, Moses, you ran off. You've been gone for all this time. They're not going to listen to me. God's response is found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 and verse 6. We begin reading in verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled before it. If you've ever been in the vicinity of a snake, you know that you reel back very quickly. It's not hard to imagine Moses' reaction. Something that was solid, something that he used as a shepherd, something that he carried and used to protect himself. He tossed it on the ground as he was commanded to do so, and it became a snake. I'd run too. But it showed the power of God. He also was told to take it by the tail. He did so, and it became, again, his staff. In verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Now, leprosy, as I understand, is a disease that comes on, and there's a spot there, and then it begins to grow, and it begins to spread, and before it's gone, it disfigures your whole body, and ultimately, in many times, ended in death. Imagine his surprise, pulling forth that hand. And all of a sudden, it's covered with leprosy. Now God tells him to put it back, verse 7. And again, it came forth white as snow or clean. These signs guaranteed that Israel would know that God had sent Moses. That excuse goes out the window. Excuse number 3, I don't speak well. Well, that's one that's still in use today. People say, well, I can't think. I get up there and I stutter. I get up there and I lose my place. I get up there and I don't know what to say. Well, it's a little different with God's situation and Moses and how he dealt with people then. Today, if you make the preparation and if you preach the truth, it doesn't matter how well you preach the truth, as long as you do preach the truth, it's still the truth. But in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, we'll see Moses' excuse. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now we know he was not an uneducated person. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He received the finest education available at that time to those people. But he says, I'm of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. Surely God will understand that. What does God say to him? Well, we look in Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the dumb? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses still didn't want to be convinced. There were other excuses, but God provided for every situation. And once Moses finally got busy with the work God had planned for him, he became a valiant soldier, going before Pharaoh a number of times. And after the 10th plague, Pharaoh finally let Israel go. Remember the first request, let my people go. Pharaoh says, hey, I tell you what, I'll let them go just a day or two. No, that's not what we're asking. That's not what God wants. Moses, in leading Israel, like many great men, regardless of their energy, regardless of their enthusiasm, was not appreciated. And in most cases, he was able to keep his cool, especially under the strains and the trials and the tribulation of leading Israel to the promised land. And Israel continually turning their back on God, doubting Moses, murmuring against him. After saying, why me, Lord? We see in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, the divine compliment, an inspired compliment of Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He had no business and no reason to say, why me, Lord? Let's look at Gideon. Gideon was an Israelite that lived during the time when the Midianites were taking over the land and they were overgrazing the land with their cattle. According to Judges chapter 6 and verse 2, many of the Israelites found themselves living in and working in less than desirable and ideal situations. It says the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They had to even do their work in secret. And while Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress at night to hide himself from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon. What we read in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12 should have made Gideon feel very good, but it caused him to say, why me, Lord? The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What if God spoke to you today and said, you're a strong man. You're a man of valor. I'm going to use you. Even what we read in verse 14 should have given Gideon courage. But then what we read in verse 15 shows his why me, Lord question. Even in the event of the angel speaking to him, he questioned God's plan for him to save his people. Oftentimes I think people question God. They question God by their actions, by their not doing the things that God has asked them to do. In verse 15 he said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. It's just me. You know, like Moses, Gideon wanted some signs or proof that God was actually asking him to take on this great task. You know, after the first sign in verse 21, when the angel caused fire to come up from the rock and consume the offering, Gideon wanted even more signs. Well, we saw this in the day of Jesus, didn't we? He gave them sign after sign after sign, and they finally said, well, what sign are you going to give us? He'd already given them signs, but Gideon still wanted more. We can read of them in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, or mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on the earth, all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. You think that'd be enough? Well, look at verse 39. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, that this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew upon the ground. And then we can see in chapter 7 and verse 2, the way in which God, through Gideon, delivered Israel was a little bit unusual. You would think that God would take all of the fighting men of Israel and gather them together behind Gideon to lead them so that they could march in strength and in numbers. Oftentimes we think about that, especially being part of a small congregation. Well, you know, there's just a few of us. Well, look at this number in comparison to all of Israel. One would think there's strength in numbers, but when all the people rallied to support Gideon, God told it was too many. and the reason why. He said, the people that are with thee are too many to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. I think a lot of times we go through life looking back on what we've done and say, look what I've been able to accomplish. That's not the case. In verse 3, we can see that 20,000 were fearful or afraid, and therefore not suitable to God for his purpose. We ought to look at that and think about it. A lot of times people think, well, you know, I didn't do such and such because I'm afraid. I want you to go to Revelation and you look in there and you see the list of those that are going to inherit eternal fire. And you see heading the list is fearful. Those who are afraid to do anything. And they're afraid because of the many mistakes that they might make along the way. Or the fact that they might fail. Or the fact that it might be hard. It might be tough. Well, these 20 fearful were not suitable for God's purpose, and he sent them home. We're also told that 10,000 remained, and this is still too many. We'll see in verses 5 through 7 of Judges chapter 2 that God told Gideon how to choose the right men and how many there were. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that laugheth of the water with his tongue as a dog laugheth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people that bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man into his place. Oftentimes people have wondered why it is that the 300 that lapped with their hand to their mouth. You stop and think about it. Yes, they got down on one knee. But no doubt in that other hand, they supported themselves perhaps with that hand, but it was probably on top of their spear. But the main thing is, they were not completely down into the water with their face down. They kept their head up. They were watchful. They were vigilant. And these are the kind of people that God wanted. But in verses 16 and through 18, and still in chapter 7, we're told of God's plan and how it was carried out, despite Gideon's plea of, why me, Lord? He divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come outside the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Gideon had finally gotten the picture, and now he's leading by example. He says, when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Then we move to Judges chapter 8 and verse 28. We see that that which God had accomplished through Gideon was for the good of Israel. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Here's Gideon, approached by an angel of the Lord. Why me, Lord? I'm small. I'm insignificant. I'm just one person here. And God did all these great things, but alas, the peace was not to remain. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 33, we see that Israel, without a strong leader, very soon returned to its wicked ways. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And there are many others throughout the Bible that have indicated the why me, Lord attitude, although they did not come right out and say it. Let's take a moment and just look at a couple of these examples so that we can make sure that we don't exhibit the same attitude. What about Elijah? Here was a mighty man of God, a man who led a rugged life. And part of his lot in life was to come up against Ahab, a wicked king. We think sometimes that when we encounter people of the world that, boy, this world is wicked. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, we'll see that Ahab was immortalized due to his wickedness. That's something you don't want to be known for. It says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now I'm going to focus on the first part of this. He sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. I'm not going to comment on the last part about his wife stirring him up to do it. Because he had full power to obey God or not. But it was so bad in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 3, after Elijah had the false prophets of Baal killed, that Elijah had to flee in fear of his own life. We see there beginning in verse 1, that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life, or make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, he said, You killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you. And if that doesn't happen, then I should die. Well, we know how it all turned out. But in the meantime, in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Then in verse 4, we see that his attitude said, Why me, Lord? When he desired to die because of his hardships. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. It is tough. Let me die. He said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. He felt dejected. He felt disheartened. We see in verse 14, after all, he worked hard for the Lord. He thought he was the only one left to carry on that fight. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You know, we feel alone sometimes, especially when we see even some of our brethren not doing as they should, not taking on the tasks that need to be carried out. And we say, Why me, Lord? Perhaps we should remember the Lord's response to Elijah from verse 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, and the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. We're not alone in this fight, people. There are Christians the world over striving to do what God would have done. And so Elijah is not an example relative to giving up. We'll see that he went on to do so many great things for the Lord. Let's move on to a fine lady that's typical of many gracious women today, and that is Martha. They want everything to be perfect, especially when entertaining at the home. We used to have a doctor friend who would often tell us, and we're going to have you guys over to eat one night, but my wife wants everything to be perfect. Unfortunately, he died, and she never got anything perfect. But the ladies always want their home to be straightened up and that sort of thing, and she was that way. But we see in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 that it was Martha who invited Jesus to come to her house. And it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So when Jesus and his disciples came in, we see in verse 39 that her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet to hear him teach. Now, I can't think of a better thing for a person to do if the Lord is sitting down and he's beginning to talk to people than to sit and listen. But perhaps that's not the way Martha saw it. In verse 40, we see the activities of Martha when compared to those of Mary caused Martha to have a why me, Lord attitude. While she was working, she was diligent, she was getting food together, she was preparing. Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Why does it fall to me? Why is it that I have to do everything? We had a friend in Pensacola, Florida. That used to be his favorite saying. His wife would say, I need you to do this. Why do I have to do everything? And it became a bit of a family joke. And he would say it, and she'd laugh, like, go on, go get it done. But that's the attitude Martha was having. Why me? Then we see the marvelous response of the Lord in verses 41 and 42. Which not only shows the improper outlook on the part of Martha, but it also helps teach us what is to be the most important thing in our lives. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Why? That characterizes all of us, don't it? Now, invariably, you ask somebody to do something. Why, we've got a long laundry list. Remember me talking about Moses and how fast he thought of excuses? I'll guarantee you we got projects on our list that we haven't thought of in months, but they come to mind just like that. Why, even one, when called upon to follow the Lord, said, let me first bury my father. Something interesting about that. His father wasn't even dead. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And then notice verse 42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary chose that which was of most importance. And nobody can take it from her. No amount of work that's out here that's got to be done. No amount of projects that are on the list. What are men? We call them what? Honeydews? What's most important? But then the question must come to mind, how then does all of this apply to us? You know, when life presents challenges, which are often really opportunities, let's not complain and feel sorry for ourselves. You can read the entire New Testament and never find once where the apostle said, why me, Lord? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And I want you to see just a few of the things that he went through and compare our situation. Whereas we have a dwelling, we have automobiles to drive back and forth, we have not the fear in this country at this present time of being dragged out of here kicking and screaming because we preach the gospel. He's writing, as the Spirit directs him, to the Corinthian brethren in the second letter, and he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. The comparison he's drawing between these false teachers and themselves. He said, in labor is more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Rather than having the why me, Lord, attitude, why not have the one expressed in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? Because what we do a lot of times depends upon our attitude. Are we going to sit back and worry about the various things of life? The fact that we get up and we don't feel so good today, so we're not going to do the things we committed to do? Or are we just not going to commit to doing things because the anticipation of feeling bad, or we got a job, or whatever the case may be? We need to get busy about doing the work of the Lord. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those Philippian brethren, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's no place in the life of a Christian for why me, Lord? Troubles and hardships will come. Pain and suffering will happen. The loss of a loved one will occur. It's part of life. But this life is set aside for one purpose and one purpose only. It's so that we might seek God. That we might strive to do His will. That we might prepare ourselves for that which is beyond. Which brings up our final point. You have to start before you can be. You have to become a Christian before you can be a Christian. You have to be a Christian before you can faithfully serve God. And that brings up our question, what must I do to be saved? You don't sit back and say, why me? You know there's going to be a lot of people at the conclusion of this life having realized where they're going to spend eternity. When they come to themselves in the Hadean realm, they're going to ask themselves, why me, Lord? Why am I here? It's because they chose to be. They chose to be by not being obedient to God's word. By not being obedient to the commandments that God has given one to be saved. What has He said to do? Romans 10:17, we're to hear the word of God. According to John 8:24, we're to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to Luke 13:3-5, Acts 17:30, and several others, we are to repent of sins. We're also to confess the name of Christ before men, Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized into Christ, just as those folks were told on that Pentecost morning in A.D. 33, in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. And then, having entered into that covenant relationship with God, all of our excuses are gone. No place for the "why me, Lord" attitude. We're to remain faithful unto death, because this life is nothing more than a preparation for eternity. Perhaps you're here today and you've not done these things. Know that you need to do these things, or you're going to spend eternity separated from God in torment, in condemnation. And perhaps you're here and you've done these things, but for whatever reason you've not permitted yourself or allowed yourself to remain faithful. Don't leave this life in that state, because yes, you will spend eternity separated from God. All of these things are designed so that we might think about eternity, so that we might prepare ourselves. And the purpose of the invitation is to make the changes that are needed in our lives. Won't you begin today? Won't you be obedient to the gospel? If you strayed away and you need to return in repentance and prayer, won't you come as together we sing the selected song?